Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Do you realize that Satan's greatest plan against your life is for you to see the real move of God and then watch someone else abuse it, because he knows that abuse leads to no use. And so it's very important that we take time, according to science and according to good wisdom, just to kind of stop. Now, I want to see hands. I want everybody voting as a member today. How many of you feel like God, within the last couple of months, has touched you and that you are experiencing a visitation, or you felt the presence of God? Let me see hands. Hundreds and hundreds of you. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 10 tells an interesting story about a woman who had extravagant worship. It says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simeon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. I actually bought one of these alabaster boxes recently in Jerusalem. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why in the world is this woman wasting this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and money given to the poor. Well, number one, smarty britches, you don't know, that may have been all she had, and she gave all she had to Jesus. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. You know you're in trouble when Jesus corrects you in public. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. Boy, that'll preach. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. You have to realize that according to Exodus 25, the elements in anointing oil is also the very elements in the Christmas gifts from the wise men. And one of those spices has always been used to prepare the body for burial. It's what Jesus is talking about. So he says, truly I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. One last time, give God a big hand clap of praise, all right? Now here's what I want to do. I want to take some time and I want to reflect on what God is doing and has been doing in our church. Most of you have been through hell in the last year. We have been through more tragedy and more pain than you could ever imagine in the season of this. But God spoke to me and told me he's bringing hundreds of you out of it. Somebody say amen. Part of the way in which he brings you out of it is the Spirit interbreaks into your consciousness and brings you closer to him, and he breaks the yokes through an experience with him. Now, I'm going to ask you the question, how can we distinguish then the Holy Spirit from another spirit that may be in a service? How do we protect a revival? How many of you know that what you've experienced is of God? May I see your hands? Let me see your hands. You know that it is of God. Well, I want you to understand something. If you're going to understand what God is doing in the earth, you're going to have to be able to take some time and reflect about it. So I want to go real quick and I want to look at four things. The word theology means you study about God. So we want to look at the theology of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to quote over 83 scriptures to you about the Holy Spirit and its role according to the Bible. Your experience does not matter. It matters, but it does not trump what the Bible says. Amen? All experience is subjective to the Word of God. And if you have an experience that goes against the Word of God, you have not had a religious experience with the Holy Ghost. You've had some sensational fanaticism and you're engaging in witchcraft. Anybody say amen? All right, so we're going to look at the theology of the Holy Spirit, the theology of experience, the theology of visitation, and the theology of revival. Are you ready? Say amen. When you go to 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read these scriptures because I got over 83. So you need to get the MP3 podcast and listen to it over and over again, and you look these scriptures up. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, 7, 14, and 14, Paul answers how you know God's in the house. Number one, you know how that God is in the house when Christ is acknowledged as Lord. If Jesus is not lifted up, it isn't worth the paper it's written on. But if people are coming closer to Jesus, if people are repenting, if people are coming closer to Christ, if they're more in love with Jesus than they've ever been in their life, if they used to be this in this and now they're that with God, you know that what you're experiencing is a real revival of God. And Paul says it has to be a benefit to all. In other words, God just doesn't bless one or two people when he intervenes in a revival. He blesses everybody. Number three, it builds up the body of Christ. You'll never see a revival, according to the Apostle Paul, that causes people not to want to come together, not to want to be part of the body, not to want to be accountable, not to want to be worshiping together. And what I saw in this revival is I saw people in love. I saw people loving on each other. I saw people in things that I don't understand, like a woman pushing her wheelchair out of here Sunday night. I don't understand some of the things I saw, but here's what I know. As long as it lines up with Scripture, then God may be involved in it, and I need to keep my big trap out of it. Somebody say amen. And so we want to know that it's a revival. And Paul says if it lifts up Jesus, if it brings blesses everybody and it's part of the body of Christ, then it is God. So how do you discern what is real worship with your alabaster box? How do you know the difference between real worship and sensationalism or emotionalism or witchcraft or the anointing or the presence of God or brokenness or the spirit of freedom? First place to start is the theology of the Holy Spirit. Who's got their Bibles? Lift them up. Let me see them. Because you're going to need them today. You need them every week at this church. Who's got something to take notes with? I want you to write these down. I'm going to go very fast. So what does it mean? What is the role of the Holy Spirit according to the Bible? Number one, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says he's the creator. Matthew chapter 3 verse 11 says he's a baptizer in fire. If you got the Holy Ghost, you will have some fire underneath your wood. Luke chapter 11 verse 3 says he's a gift from God, that he's been sent to God to man on the earth. The Holy Spirit is not a gift from God when you get to heaven. He's a gift from God when you get to the earth. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. So he's a gift not when you get to heaven. I don't need the Holy Ghost like I need him in heaven, like I'm going to need him right now. I need the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody say amen. And so what does the Holy Ghost do? The Holy Ghost directs your mission according to Acts 9 and 31. And there is no revival unless the church turns around and begins to win souls like never before. If you have a bunch of emotional experience and you don't witness and you don't give God praise in the marketplace, you didn't have nothing but a migraine headache and God healed you with psychosomatic issues. But if you turn around and you tell this dying world that Jesus Christ has come to save and to seek that which is lost, then you might have been in the presence of the Almighty God. Somebody say amen. According to Acts chapter 20 verse 10, the Holy Ghost brings life back to a dead body that's living. You may not have any life in your soul, your body, your will, your intellect, and your emotion. You may have been tired. You may have been spiritually spent through going through hell on earth. But the Holy Spirit comes in and intervenes, and he brings life back to Ezekiel's dead bones. He'll do it for you. He'll bring joy back to you. He'll bring peace back to you. He'll bring hope back to you. He'll bring faith back to you. He'll bring love back to you. He'll bring self-control back to you. He'll resuscitate your body, and you'll stand up and exceed great army. The Bible says in Acts 9 and 40, he opens your eyes to be able to see what you couldn't see. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, he brings signs and wonders. It is not for you to dictate how God is going to move and how he's not going to move. He'll do things that are peculiar. I don't understand why Jesus told a woman that he had healed, or a man that he had healed. He put mud on his eyes and told him to go dip in the pool of Siloam. I was just at the pool of Siloam a couple of months ago. That makes no sense to me. But that's the point. You're not God and he is. And as long as they get up walking holy, as long as they get up talking about Jesus, as long as they're in Sunday school, as long as you ain't got to find them on church on Sunday morning, you better leave it alone, because God may have been in your presence. He opens the eyes. He signs and wonders according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 and 2 and 16. God gives wisdom. How many of you need wisdom? Let me see your hands. The Holy Ghost is what gives you wisdom. According to 2 Corinthians 13 and 4, 12 and 10, Romans 9 and 5, he's power in weakness. What does that mean? It means when you wanted to quit, and I'm going to meet you right here next Sunday in a sermon called Giants Do Still Die. When you were about to quit and you didn't go on, you couldn't go on, and you had 24 deaths in your church, and it seems like every time you turn around, you're baking a pie for someone you love that was tragically killed or tragically hurt. There's a power in the Holy Spirit that comes upon you when you least expect it. He'll revitalize your dead body. He'll revitalize your dead soul. He'll revitalize your soul, your spirit, your intellect, and your emotions. Do you realize what happened to this boy over here to my left? He had been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost his whole life. And when he was life-flighted at 2 o'clock in the morning from Illinois to St. Louis Hospital, I was on the phone with the paramedics. And the paramedics said, he's praying, but I don't understand the language he's praying in. I'm here to tell you that there is a God and a move of the Holy Ghost that will bring life to your dead body. He's power in weakness. Philippians 3:3, Romans 8:13, Galatians 4:23 says the Holy Ghost gives you life. Romans 5:16 says he's a spirit of holiness. If you say you speak in tongues, if you say you fell out or sit down or you did flips, it didn't matter what you did. My mind isn't on what you did. My mind is on what you do after you did what you did. My mind is on whether you walk right. My mind is on whether you feed the poor. My mind is on whether you forgive your neighbor. My mind is on whether you can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost with the character of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us a spirit of holiness. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 3:16, he's the indweller of our temple. Now I want to say, and I want to address something here. I watched this man this week breathe on somebody. And I got to be honest, I've never lied to you about anything knowingly. True statement. You're waiting for me to drop dead, aren't you? Not going to happen. I went up. Number one, when I watch someone breathe on someone and watch the Holy Spirit come on them in ways that I saw produce fruit that I knew had to be have something to do with God, I had to go back and look at that. And I began to realize that the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the book of Genesis is called Ruach, which is the Hebrew word for breath. I realized that the first intervention between God and his majesticness and man in his sinful flesh was that God bent down and breathed the breath of life in him. If he were to take out his breath from you right now, you would drop dead. And so the essence of breath in a human being is in essence the essence of God. No doubt about it, theologically. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and my body stays alive because the breath of God is in it, and the Old Testament calls him breath, and the whole earth, according to theology, was created when the breath of God became a storm. It's written in the Hebrew, it says, and he hovered over the earth. Well, the Hebrews are always pictures, and it means the breath became a storm and created out of chaos those eight principles that are needed for the Big Bang to create the earth. So breath is certainly the thing of God. It is certainly an element of God. So even though I don't understand it and I would never make a doctrine out of it, I will leave it to the fruit to speak for itself. Amen. Now, let me tell you what I did. And I got to be honest. I walked up here Tuesday night and I told myself, I'm not going down. It's what I said to myself and to God. I'm not going down. And I think God said, watch this, boys. And they laid hands on me, and I took my foot like this, and I said, I ain't going nowhere. That's just my rational, intellectual mind. I want the real thing. Somebody say amen. And then all of a sudden, he pulled back, and he breathed on me. I would never make a doctrine out of it, and I'm not going to put a focus on it. But I can tell you that a feather turned into a 2x4, and I went down. I could have stopped myself, and that's the point. I don't like the term slain in the spirit. It's not theologically appropriate. But let me tell you what is theologically appropriate. When your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit has awakened your spirit and your soul and your body has the lights turned on again, and you stand in the presence of His majesty and His holiness, And then all of a sudden, there's this awareness of your sinfulness and his grace in approaching you. The most proper position is on your face. And so the issue isn't whether you stand or whether you fall. Get your mind off of that silly stuff. The issue is, it is quite natural if you stand in the presence of God to hit your knees. And the issue is, did God speak to you? Were you closer to Christ? Do you desire him more? And so the issue is, when you stand in front of the real presence of God, if there is a God, and there is, how can flesh dare think it could stand in front of the presence of God and not tremble, not shake, strut? Oh no. When it's really God and you realize that he hasn't grounded you to a pulp and you're that close, you understand he loves you. You see, anybody can praise him. That's clapping hands. That's lifting your hands. That's why we tell everybody to do it, because the Bible says even sinners are to do it. But only the ones that go from praise to worship. Worth-ship. Worth-ship. Hebrew, Greek, to fall prostrate. When you get into real worship and you break your alabaster box, you always break it when you get the realization that you're standing in front of majesty and holiness, and that he loves you so much that he would come that close to break into your consciousness. And then you get this sense of how sinful you are, and how lucky you are that he forgave you. That makes me want to pray. That makes me want to fall on my face. I don't care whether you go down backwards or frontwards. It makes no difference to me. It's not about the falling. It's about the prostration. It's about loving him to the point that you don't care whether people criticize your worship or not. That'll preach. It's about you loving him so much that says, God, you can do in me whatever you want to do in me. And I'm so overcome with your holiness and your grace and your majesty. I can't stand up. I got to go down on my face. Folks, that's what it matters. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this place. Now I want you to hear me. He's the indweller of the temple, but according to 2 Corinthians 3:17, he's freedom. He takes drug addicts and puts them free. He takes people bound by wheelchair and he sets them free. He takes people that are emotionally bound and he sets them free. According to Galatians 4:6, Romans 8:15-17, it's the Holy Ghost that teaches us to pray. When we don't know what to pray and we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays through us groanings that cannot be uttered by English words. The Bible actually says that the Holy Spirit actually understands and interprets our sigh and our human body. When you say, God, where are you? God, where you been? God, why aren't you showing up? And you sigh. It is the Holy Ghost that comes in and through his power resurrects your soul into a healthy being again. Oh, shout. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this place. He teaches us to pray. He interprets our sighing. According to Galatians 5:22, he's love. And let me tell you, I don't care if 7 people do flips, 3 do somersaults, 12 people get up out of a wheelchair, 9 dead men come up out of a coffin. If there's not love in the building, it's nothing but a trick or some kind of witchcraft. But if you find love in the building, you know you've been in the presence of an almighty God. I'm trying to teach and I want to preach. According to Mark 1:9-11, Matthew 1:18, Luke 1:35, he breaks into your barren soul when you're away from God and your spirit has been turned off through depravity and sin. And he breaks in and the spirit takes up residence. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, know ye not that your body is a body, a soul, and a spirit. He also, according to Colossians 1, 15 through 20, is the very thing that walked into a dead, empty tomb, into a season of this in Jesus' life. When man had crucified him, nailed him on a cross, and left him for dead, he walked into the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. Angels looked at three guys guarding the tomb and said, "Why stand here you gazing? For that which you seek is not here anymore. For he has arisen." Mary and Martha and probably Lazarus ran to the tomb, and they saw an empty tomb, and Jesus was gone. How did he leave? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit that resurrected his dead body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says he incorporates us into the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 and Titus 3 and 5, it says you're converted of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, 5 and 5, Ephesians 1 and 13, and Hebrews 6 and 4. I love when people say Pentecostals are not people of the word. What a bunch of bull. Those scriptures say that God, through the Holy Spirit, is a foretaste. The old song used to say of glory divine. How many of you have ever tasted of the move of the Holy Ghost? Help me up here. How many of you have ever tasted of the move of the Holy Ghost? How many of you have been touched by God? Let me put it in real simple. Okay, that's what it means. So if you've been touched by God, you've tasted of God. The Bible says, taste of God and see if the Lord is not good. How many have ever tasted of God and you've experienced that God is good, not bad? Let me see your hand. You've had a taste of something. It's more addicting than crack cocaine. It's more addicting than illicit sex. It's more addicting than any methamphetamine you've ever put in your mouth. When you ever taste of the Holy Ghost, who gave you breath, who put life in you, who caused your dead body to come alive, who wakened your soul and connected your spirit to the Spirit of the living God, I'm here to tell you, you've tasted a foretaste of glory divine. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is a taste of things to come. He's a taste of the glory of God. This doesn't make sense some days, but one day, even after you get through that and you get to heaven, Paul said all this trouble is going to look like very simple first grade work. Not going to even matter. But here's what you need to know, ladies and gentlemen. When the Bible says the Holy Ghost is what gives you a foretaste of that which is to come, it's very important that we train our children and our people not to say, "I wish we could be like that every day." What do you mean? Because you're asking to go to heaven. The same Holy Spirit that broke in on your consciousness and is going to continue to break in on your consciousness and give you extraordinary moments of visitation cannot let you live here simply because you're here, not there. This is a foretaste of glory divine. So what does the Holy Spirit do the rest of the time? He walks into fiery furnaces. He spends his time in cancer units. He goes to the hospital where everybody else is afraid to go. And he breathes hope and faith and love. There is no Holy Ghost of tongues and interpretation and falling prostrate before a holy, majestic God unless there is also a Holy Ghost who suffers with you. And he knows that one of these days, as my grandpa used to say, in these good getting up mornings, I feel the Holy Ghost, that the dead in Christ are going to rise and those of us who remain are going to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, encourage one another with these words. One of these days, this is going to be even better than that. And that is going to be transported. And you're going to get a glorified body. And there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more things of the former things. For the former things are going to pass away. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead are going to rise. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who remain are going to be caught up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible says in the Old Testament that you know the coming of the Son of Man is at the helm of society when knowledge is increasing. And he said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, people will be marrying and they'll be coming and going, but I'm going to come like a thief in the night, and the same Holy Ghost that was with you in your suffering is going to be the same Holy Ghost that catches you away as the bride of Christ, and there shall be no more pain or sorrow. So theologically, you cannot have a Holy Ghost of ecstasy and not have a Holy Ghost of suffering. That's worth the price of a mission. It's a foretaste. It's a down payment, Paul said. The Holy Ghost is a down payment. He suffers with us. Romans 1 and 4, 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 Peter 3 and 18 says he causes the resurrection of both Jesus and us. 1 Corinthians 14 and 14 says he's different than our minds. And that's why you've got to be careful trying to make God like you. You say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't tell somebody to put mud in their eyes like I just did. I got to realize I'm not God. God can move however he wants to, and he doesn't need your permission. Prove that theologically. Go to the book of John. Jesus said the Holy Ghost is like the wind. It goes where it wants to, when it wants to, how it wants to, no matter what you want it to do. You cannot control the wind. All you can do is inspect the fruit of the tree. Romans 8 and 15 says he encourages us. You ever been encouraged by the Holy Ghost? Lift your heads. He encourages us. He refreshes us. John 6:63, 3:34 says he gives us life. John 16 and 8 says he convicts us of our sin. Anybody ever been convicted of sin? Don't point, just lift your heads, all right? The Bible says that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And John 3, 5 and 8 says he regenerates us when we're exhausted. John 6:13 says he guides us into all truth. How many of you want to know truth? It says the Holy Spirit that guides us into truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1 and 2, Romans 5 and 6 says he sanctifies us. Matthew 4 and 1, Luke 4 and 1, Galatians 5 and 18 says he leads us. Luke 4 and 14, 24 and 24, Romans 5 and 19, and Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says he empowers us. After that, he comes upon us through salvation. He fills our body with the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says you go and tarry into the upper room until the Holy Ghost comes. Every one of those people were born again Christians, but when they got to the upper room where I was just at a couple of months ago, the Bible says that which looked like tongues of fire landed on their head, and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterances. I'm still here to tell you that what he did in the book of Acts is still going on today. I do not believe it was for those precious people in the book of Acts alone, but that God is still baptizing people with the Holy Ghost and fire. Somebody say amen. The Bible says that Acts 2 and 4, Acts 4 and 8, 31, 9 and 17, that he fills our mortal bodies with power. Romans 8 and 26, 27, Jude 1 and 20 says he teaches us to pray. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Ghost comes on us and tells us and leads us into what to pray. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, 8 through 10, Hebrews 2 and 4, he says he gives gifts to the body. He'll give one a gift of tongues, of divers tongues, which you speak in tongues out loud, and another the gift of interpretation. He'll give every believer the gift of tongues, which is your personal prayer language, but he'll give you a gift of knowledge, logos ginosko. He'll give you a word of wisdom, a logos sophia. He will give you the miraculous gifts. He will give you the gift of healing. He will give you the gift of mercy. He will give you the gift of administration. And do not come up here and tell me that which is perfect has already come, because the Bible says until that which is perfect has come, these gifts are still for the church today. And that which is perfect is Jesus Christ, and he's not landed, but he is going to land. And when he does land on this earth, we're riding a horse that's white, that on its thigh is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to make everything wrong right in this world. Whew. Luke 4 and 18, Acts 10 and 38 says he anoints us for ministry. If you're in a revival and you don't minister after revival, you didn't have nothing but emotional experience. Ephesians 1 and 13, Ephesians 4 and 30 says it is the Holy Ghost that seals our body with the grace of God. How many of you are saved by grace? Shout amen. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10 says he reveals the deep things of God.
2 Corinthians 3:17 says he brings liberty to those that are captive, bound by cigarettes or bound by some kind of sin, like being a drug addict and being sexually perverse. That he has a way to free human beings. That is the Holy Spirit that has been sent by Jesus. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. What in the world do you think that means? It means that he gives you power to be a service. He fills you up, you give it out, and he refills you again. It means you're communion. You're blessed, you're broken, and then all of a sudden he blesses you so he can give you. What do you think that is about? Feel the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says he brings liberty to the captive. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says he transforms us into the image of God. Galatians 4:6 says he causes our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 5:5, it says he teaches us how and he enables us to wait. Ooh, I don't like that work of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13, John 14:26 says he teaches us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says he places joy in us. John 14:26 says he brings the word back to our memory. Acts 9:31 says he comforts us. So I have a question for you. If all these things are true and every one of them are rooted in Scripture, over 83 Scriptures about the work of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. I didn't quote one Old Testament passage on purpose. Then what is the common denominator of all 83? Experience. The Holy Spirit has not been given for us in heaven. He's been given to us for our time on earth. What do you think it is going to lift that mortal body up during the parousia that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, the rapture? The same parousia that walked into the empty tomb on the day of Easter and lifted Jesus' dead body up as a human being is the same Holy Spirit's going to catch you away in the bride of Christ. How do you wait if you don't experience in him? How does he teach you if it's not an experience? How do you work in a gift of knowledge without experience? How does he pray through you when you don't know what to pray if it's not an experience? It's an experience, and the Holy Spirit is meant to be experienced. Somebody give God an amen and a hand clap. Now, I got farther in the first service, but I need you to hear some things. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. The Holy Spirit's been sent by God the Father and Jesus as a gift for you to experience God and taste as a down payment for the life to come. The old monks in Egypt used to say verbum externum, which means outside to inside. When you're saved, he goes from the outside to the inside. And then he refills you constantly. But the gospel has always appealed to man's receptivity. And so the Spirit is given as a sign and as a source of an inner authenticity, as an alternative to reason and force. You won't find another pastor that's more pro-education than I am. But I'm here to tell you that if you just go by your own reason, you are going to not be serving God very long. As a matter of fact, when you look at the paradigm of revival, most people start out with a low tension of dead orthodoxy. John the Revelator said they have a power, but they deny the power thereof. Then you have weird fanaticism on the opposite end of the spectrum. But the truth is, Paul says that there are two kinds of Christians. There is a psuketos and there is a pneumatukekos. A psuketos is a soulish Christian who just simply relies on reason. And God wants you to rely on reason. But Paul says there is a pneumatikos that relies on the things of the Spirit. And how many of you know that serve God at any point of time that there are times that the Holy Spirit will tell you break up with them or do something, like leave your job or do something, and your natural mind cannot make sense of it. Let me see your hands. And how many of you know that after you obey God, even though you didn't understand what he was doing, you knew that you were safer here than you were being a soulish Christian? Can I see your hands? There was and I'll just tell it, it's so old. Back in the day before Jimmy Swaggart had his mistakes, his son Donnie was supposed to recommend one person to go pastor at a 20,000-member church in Atlanta, Georgia. And whoever they recommended was going to automatically get the job. And I believed with my reason and my intellect that that was God's will for my life around 1992, 91. And Jimmy Swaggart and Donnie said, you need to hire this guy. And it never happened. And my soul was so downcast and I was so upset about it, because I was being a soulish Christian. I was looking at its faith only through reason. 15 years later, I get on an airplane going somewhere to preach, and I pick up a Charisma magazine. And on the front cover of that Charisma magazine was the pastor I was supposed to work for, who'd been caught in a sexual sting, and the whole church and all of the pastors were swapping sexual partners. It was on Sally, Jesse, Raphael, all the news. It was a huge deal. And I had God make a fool of my human reasoning. But I thank God I had a praying mama, a praying grandma, and a praying Sunday school teacher that taught me to lean on the Holy Ghost. Because I lean not to my own ways of understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct my paths. You can't go wrong by trusting the Holy Ghost in your life. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. I know it's Labor Day, but I want you to let me get something out. So when it comes to experience, the Holy Spirit is meant to be experienced. People call it religious experiences. But what does it mean to have a religious experience? It means the totality of a divine call and the human response. Falling prostrate is not a miracle. It is a human response to a divine call. And part of that totality oftentimes is emotions. But to settle with divine experience that leaves the emotions completely untouched would be to settle for what is less threatening, wouldn't it? If you ask God to give you a revival where your emotions are not touched, you're asking God to give you a revival where you're less human, where you're more in control. Because after all, if you study the science of emotions, most of them are there to protect you. And when broken people bring their brokenness to God, there most certainly is emotional healing to be done. So be very careful criticizing how someone breaks their alabaster box. The Holy Spirit has some emotional context to him. But that doesn't in any way invalidate the experience's authenticity, because it was emotional. To develop a deeply personal religious experience doesn't mean that it has to be highly emotional. Because revival of sacramental life, what it means to love God, serve God, and walk in God, means you come together, you have a real sense of connection, you're rooted in a deep sense that Jesus is Lord, you embrace a deep commitment to one another, you have a deep sense of praise of the sacred. So how do you know a revival? When the word and the blood and the body are present. So you have to be very careful saying God's not there because I don't feel him, because the Holy Ghost that breaks into your consciousness is the same Holy Ghost that walks into your cancer room. And the goal is not to live there, because he knows we can't. When he breaks in, we'll obey. Somebody say amen. And you have to realize that on this earth, there will be days when he'll come in here like a 747. And there will be days when pastor will preach in a black shirt with white letters. And he'll just teach you. All of it's God. As long as you've heard good doctrine and you're in love with each other, you have been to church today. And that is having church, no matter what kind of flavor it is. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in here. Jeremy, come on up. We don't play yet. So how do you know this? And I know it's a holiday, but let me please get this out. The old monks in Egypt out in the desert would say it is an etymologically discerned. What's that mean? It's a fancy way to say you got to sort it out. How to know what's of God and what's not of God. It's kind of like the temple changers. I always get tickled when somebody who probably has a decent motive comes up to me and says, you shouldn't be selling things in the lobby. I have to laugh because they always quote the temple changers. That's one of the most ignorant, foolish things anyone can ever say or could ever say that supposes they've read the scriptures. How do you think turtle doves and goats and sheep were offered in the Jerusalem temple? Because outside the gates where we went, they had to be purchased. The problem was that money changers started putting their thumb on the scale and cheating people who were trying to legitimately work and worship God. So the word discernment is found in the money changers because there were those that were changing money in righteousness, and there were the same exact people that looked the same exact way exchanging money in unrighteousness. So how do you discern between the right one and the wrong one? So those ancient monks began to realize how you spot the genuine. How many of you want the genuine move of God? Can I see hands? The revival's not over. Touch your neighbor and tell them it's not over. Number one, you're always going to have wheat mixed up with weeds. And there's always going to be critics. These men are not drunk as you suppose. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, and 1 John 4, 1 says, outside of wisdom, you will see the genuine if a faith in Jesus Christ is solid. John 16 and 7, John 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, 1 John 4, 2 and 3. If an experience is contained in the scriptures, if it's allocated to the local church, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Ephesians 4 and 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7, 14 and 4 and 12 says, if the community becomes a better place because of revival. If what is happening in our church right now doesn't affect the lost in this community, it ain't worth nothing. And I know that's not proper English, but you get my point. Real revival changes a city. Amen? If there's a genuine striving for unity, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 3, if the tree has fruit on it, Matthew 7, 16, Luke 6, 43, 44, Galatians 5, 22, 23, fruit is irrefutable. Fruit is irrefutable. Fruit is irrefutable. Fruit is irrefutable. John 13, 35, 1 Corinthians 13, 3 says, if there's love in the building, you know God's been with you. James 4 and 6, and that's what I kept my eye on this week. Because I did everything I could to make sure that the person who was here said he was who he was. So then all I could do is watch for scripture and judge it by scripture and then watch for fruit. But the thing that I watched the most was speakers. This is why I can't stand most of Christian television. According to James chapter 4, is that you know the Holy Spirit has visited you if he leaves the place in humility. There was a guy that stood in my office. I almost kicked him out before he ever got up here to preach. It's the most arrogant. There's a Greek word called butlictus. He made me so mad before he got out here, I thought I was going to have a nervous breakdown. He will never come back to this church, ever. He actually called and wanted to come back, and if I called his name, you'd know exactly who he was. I said, never again. And when he called, I said, I appreciate that, but no thank you, we're busy. Because I don't care if the dead is raised. I don't care if 20,000 people speak in tongues. Ancient rabbis in the Talmud and the Mishnah all taught that the gifts of the Spirit and the interpretation hermeneutically of the Word of God is impossible without humility. Tupinos. And so people thought through this thing. So when it comes to the presence of God as a close, go ahead, Jeremy. What does it really mean for me to believe in the work of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't written anything down, write this one down. It's simply a trusting acceptance that God Himself can be inwardly present for me in faith. And furthermore, that He has control of me in my innermost self by way of my heart. That's what it means to experience the Holy Spirit. So receiving the Holy Spirit isn't a magical event. It's opening myself upward inwardly to the message of God for my life. Jesus is in the River Jordan. A dove falls out of the sky and the Holy Spirit lands on him. And the scripture says, according to John, remained on him. Ephesians 4:30 says, whatever you do in this world, don't you grieve the Holy Ghost. That's lupeo, and it means pain. It comes from the Greek word sorrow. And do you realize that when you let sin into your life so quickly after a revival, and you just let the move of God just go, and you are unsensitive to Him, that you give pain and sorrow to the Holy Ghost? I got to thinking about that, and I kind of chewed that over. Pain and sorrow are not sins. But Jesus says that when you get to heaven, He's going to remove pain and sorrow from your life. So the work of the Holy Spirit is most certainly going to change when you get to heaven. But right now, He experiences the Holy Spirit, and I shouldn't use the personal pronoun He, but for lack of time, the Holy Spirit feels pain and feels sorrow when you are prompted to come to the altar and you don't. Or when you misjudge someone's breaking of their alabaster box. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Holy Ghost. Quench means you put the fire out. So what it means. So as we close, what is the nature of a revival? It increases zeal and devotedness to God. It wakes up a sense of responsibility that's been neglected. It gives us alarm and conviction about the sinfulness of our life and the apathetic way in which we're approaching God. It gives us an experience of change, often accompanied by emotion. There's great excitement. There's revival in the air. So maybe you should build a dam. Maybe you should build a bank, not a dam, when it comes to religious experiences. What if you and I were to close Labor Day out and we broke our alabaster box in the name of God like never before this month? Here's the three things I can promise you is that number one, you're going to get more out of God when you come out of your comfort zone. Number two, your worship must learn how to worship in the face of criticism. Number three, and I'll meet you here next Sunday, if you don't learn to worship in your brokenness, He can never revive you. Because here's the secret, ladies and gentlemen. You've been through hell for a reason. He has broken you so He can pour you. And He says, no matter what happens to you, I'll turn it around for your good. He is going to make a message out of your mess. And the gate is going to click, and He's going to pour you out to people and use what the devil tried to kill you with to heal other people in His name. Believe that, say amen. Everybody stand up. Thanks for a couple extra minutes on a holiday. How many of you got anything out of this day or you enjoyed it? Can I see your hands? I want you, if you are a man, to lift your hands. I bless you in the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Every woman, would you please lift your hands? I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Everybody that loves God and wants a revival in your life, and now you know how to build a border, not a dam. Lift your hands and ask God to touch you fresh. Lord, I bless them.
with the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let the favor of God go with them this week. Let everything their hands touch prosper. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.